Those of you who are guests of Calvary, want to give you a special welcome today. Thank you for joining us, and we would ask that you complete one of those cards in the pew rack there and drop it with an usher as you leave. Also, the pastors pray over those prayer requests every week, so if you have a prayer request, same goes there. Go ahead and complete one of those and drop it with an usher as you leave. It's our highest privilege to pray for the body here at Calvary. Well, it's been my privilege for several years now to serve as pastor of worship. It's one of the greatest honors of my life to be able to serve with such a godly and skilled worship ministry who led us this morning, and especially a congregation that I believe wants to worship the Lord wholeheartedly and in the way that He would have us to worship Him. And so just a great privilege. And when I started at Calvary, I was given from Pastor Monroe and the elders our philosophy of worship, and we're going to read that here in just a moment together. Great statement of value on worship that helps to guide us. And I remember when I began at Calvary, Pastor Monroe, either in his commissioning prayer or challenge to me, made the statement, may Calvary Church always be known as a worshiping church. And that's always stuck with me, and I pray that that's true and increasingly true, that Calvary Church will be known as a worshiping church. And I pray that today we would all grow together in this great area of worshiping God. Now, I know you were just standing, but we're going to stand again. And so please stand and join me. We're going to read aloud together Calvary's philosophy of worship. Calvary is committed to having inspiring worship as we celebrate who God is and what He has done. We do this by expressing our love and devotion to God in spirit and truth through our praise and through the proclamation of the Word of God. We must focus on God in our worship rather than the satisfaction of our own personal needs. Biblical worship is dynamic, not passive, therefore meaningful and understandable congregational participation in worship is essential. Believing that worship is our highest priority and that Calvary Church is a local expression of the family of God, we strongly encourage people of all ages, children, teens, singles, families, adults, and seniors, and of all backgrounds to worship together as the people of God, so that God's centrality in the life of our church is demonstrated. Also, believing that the people of God should be united, we will seek to have corporate worship with a blend of musical styles and a blend of traditional and contemporary music. We believe that for the Christian, all of life is to be lived as an act of worship to God. And corporate worship should be a great encouragement to a life of worship and holy living. In all cases, the worship and music must glorify God and exalt Jesus Christ and never be mere entertainment or emotionalism. We are prayerfully committed to striving for authentic biblical worship so that our corporate worship is not supplanted by the entertainment culture, where the emphasis is one of performance and taste rather than God-centeredness. Amen. Please be seated. Great guide for us, I believe. You can find that on the website, and good to take a look at that from time to time as it just helps to focus us. And you notice on the statement of value, obviously biblically based, there are a lot of scriptures across the bottom that are used in references there, which I would commend to you. And one of those is John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And so I'd ask you to turn to John chapter 4. One of the things is brought out there, which I think is biblical and which we can celebrate so greatly here at Calvary, is that we have the opportunity for people from all backgrounds and from every generation to worship together. I think we're all aware, we've heard one voice, our student ensemble, sing this morning of the great next-gen worship ministries. Over 350 kids and students involved in worship ministries here at Calvary. And a couple of weeks ago, Chelsea asked the kids choir, grades 1 through 5, and then our student choir, middle school and high school, what is worship? What is worship? Here are some of their responses. From one of our second graders, worship is respecting God, or singing and learning His word could also be worship. There are many ways to show worship to God. One of our fourth graders, praising God for what He did. I think that's significant. Our statement of value says that, for what He's done, for who He is. A second grader, what is worship? Trying to get the devil out of your mind. We are going, he or she says, we are going to get better, trying to get the devil out of our mind. One of our high schoolers says, praise to God, meditating on His goodness, reminding ourselves of the grace He has given to us in rescuing us from the sin that bound us. One of our high schoolers. Another high schooler, recognizing God's great attributes in a way that honors Him and that He deserves. It serves to remind us of those same attributes and renew our focus on Him. Another high schooler says, glorifying God through every circumstance in life is worship. Worship isn't just music. It's really everything and anything that we do, as long as we do that to glorify God. We could literally be washing our dog and still glorify God and worship Him. And one more from one of our middle schoolers says, I think that worship is one way that we show God we love Him. It is an expression and an action showing our gratitude and our faith in God. It's not meant to focus on musical talent, but on the words that we're singing. From one of our seventh graders. Is that an encouragement? We all know about the electrifying music that we get from our kids and our students. Great to know, even more importantly, just a glimpse of the heart of worship and a lot of truth in what they say there. And really, all of those answers are correct because, as many of the students and kids brought out, all of life is to be lived as an act of worship to God. Everything we do 24/7 is to be done as worship. When we hear the word worship, we probably first think of gathering corporately, which is very important. Music as well, which is important, but first and foremost, that we would worship the Lord in all of our lives. And I pray that as we look at some of these biblical principles today, we'll grow in that area. Well, we're going to look first here in John chapter 4, Pastor Cebu last week, as we were challenged on proclaiming the gospel and sharing the gospel, he used the same story here in John chapter 4 and some of the verses at the end of the chapter. As Christ had this incredible interaction with a woman of Samaria, this woman who was a social outcast, and we won't go through the whole story, but beginning in verses 23 and 24, the woman of Samaria, Christ has exposed her moral inconsistency. He's talked about, you know, her five husbands, and the person she lives with now is not her husband. She asks Him this question about where is the appropriate place for worship. Is it on the mountain in Jerusalem, or is it on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship? The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim. So there's this question. What does she ask? Doesn't really have much to do with what He was talking about in her life, but a good question of where is the appropriate place to worship. Christ responds that the place is not important. He says in verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So this incredibly pivotal part of Scripture. And then he goes on later, she says, you know, well, Messiah will tell us all these things. And Jesus says to her, I'm the Messiah. I mean, he reveals himself in this setting as the Messiah. I think it's significant, again, that he gives this incredible teaching on worship and on living water and on salvation in this setting to this person who is an outcast, really. But what does he say about worship here? Okay, no longer important about the place. The hour is here. The hour has come with Christ that the Father is seeking worshipers and a certain kind of worship. Not just a humbling thought in itself that the Father is seeking worshipers. Think of that this day. God himself is seeking not just worship, but worshipers, and he is seeking a particular kind of worshiper, one who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does this mean? Spirit and truth. When he's talking of spirit here, he's talking about the inner person, the person who we really are. It means to worship in all sincerity and with all of our heart, to worship him with all that is within us, to worship in spirit, and closely related with that, and in truth, in the integrity of our heart. And how do we know what is truth? You know, we know what is truth through Christ and through his word. Christ is the word. Christ is truth. So to worship in spirit and in truth is to worship with all of my heart in all sincerity based on the truth and person that God has revealed in Christ. This is to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that is our guide. Now, what is worship? You know, we read some of those definitions from the kids, which were great. A few different words translated worship in the Bible. They basically meaning to bow down in submission, to kiss toward. It's to show great submission. It's to show great affection. Even the very word worship is closely related to worth-ship. The worth of God is central in our worship, just like we sang, isn't he worthy? And so, and there are many, many definitions of worship. One that I think, one definition we can use as helpful to us, I think, is this. Worship is giving my highest affections to Christ and surrendering all that I do to the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship is giving my highest affections to Christ, surrendering all that I do to the glory of God and the power of the Spirit. Just like in John 4, we have God the Father seeking worshipers. We have Christ the Son, and it says God is Spirit. We have the Spirit in our worship. We worship a Trinitarian God. And it says here too in this that we give our affections to Christ, everything we do to the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. May we worship Christ in spirit and in truth. I want to take a few minutes today and just give five principles on worshiping God. Five principles on really growing and becoming more effective as a worshiper of God. First and foremost is that worship is first a matter of the heart. Worship is first and foremost a matter of the heart. And we know from Deuteronomy and then quoted by Christ in different places in the New Testament, like Matthew 22, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and mind and our strength. So first is that worship is a matter of our heart. We already saw that, and God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who first have a redeemed, a new heart, who are follower of Christ, Christ's Spirit dwells within the true believer, and then those who love Christ with all of their heart. You know, he said, Christ quoted Isaiah 29 when he spoke about the Pharisees and the religious leaders when he said, "These people worship me in vain. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Possible to honor God with the things that come across our lips, but if our hearts are far from the Lord, then it's all done in vain. We must worship the Lord first and foremost as a matter of the heart. And God gives us many good things in life. Every good gift comes down from Christ, and we give thanks for the blessings, especially the people that we have in our life. But Christ is to have first place. We are to love him above all else. This is worshiping God, loving Christ, loving God above all, first and foremost, a matter of the heart. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we get another principle here, that worship is to be continual, and it offers sacrifice and offering and thanksgiving. Worship is to be continual and includes offering, sacrifice, and thanksgiving. This is another verse that is quoted and used in our church's philosophy of worship. And we want to look at it here in Hebrews chapter 13. Let me read this. Verse 15 says, "Through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice to praise of God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Now, there's a lot in there, of course. First of all, that it's through Christ. All of our worship must be through Christ. When Christ spoke to the woman of Samaria, he is saying, "I am the Messiah." He has broken down the wall of hostility. He has made it possible for us to come boldly into the presence of God, across in the ceiling of our building. All of our worship offered up to God comes through the cross, through Christ. And then some of these characteristics of worship. First of all, it's to be continual. Psalm 34:1 says, "May his praise be continually on my lips." Continuing the theme of worshiping being 24/7, all of our life, here's another example of that, that it's to be continual. Our worship is to be continual. Now, how do we do that? You know, we need to sleep, and we need times to breaks and everything. I think it's very similar to the command that the Lord gives us with prayer. You know, he tells us to pray without ceasing. And there are times that we set aside, as we should, that we are dedicated and solely focused on the Lord in prayer. And the other times, we're to live our life in a prayerful state, aware of God's presence and in communion with him. Very similar in worship. There are times that we set aside as the church. There are times we set aside as individuals where we are solely worshiping God. But then the other times, we're to live in an attitude to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it is to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians tells us. Worship is to be continual. Worship also involves offering and sacrifice here. It talks in, right here about the sacrifice of praise. We know how important all through the Bible in history it's been to be able to approach God and the offerings that were necessary. The first mention in our Bibles of worship is in Genesis chapter 22, in the story of Abraham and Isaac. We know that incredible story where God tests Abraham, his only son Isaac, this great blessing from him. God tells him, "I'm going to take your son. I want you to offer him." So they have this, the Genesis 22 gives the account. Abraham takes Isaac and some of his servants, and they set out, and when he's ready for the sacrifice, he says, "You wait here while the boy and I go there and worship, and then we will return." See from Hebrews that Abraham really, he believed that even he had to sacrifice his son beyond our comprehension, really. God was going to to raise him to life. But very important, I think, in that right from the beginning, when we're talking about worship, we see sacrifice. And there are times in our life when worship is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of praise. I think COVID and the pandemic taught us. How many times have you said, or I know I've heard it dozens, hundreds of times, that never again will I take gathering for worship for granted. You know, it's a great privilege. And think even more of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who have to gather underground, and how worship as an individual or as the gathered church is a sacrifice. Worship involves offering and sacrifice. And worship also involves thanksgiving. We're going to look, this talks about the fruit of lips that confess his name. Psalm 54:6 talks about sacrifice and offering and thanksgiving. And some of the music passages in the New Testament that we're going to look at shortly, they have running throughout them the idea of thankfulness. Giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So we have these characteristics. Worship is to be continual, involves offering, sacrifice, and thanksgiving. If you're looking for an acronym, it involves cost. Worship is costly. It's continual, offering, sacrifice, and thanksgiving. King David said, I will not offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. Worship is to be costly. Now, these two elements, primarily, we're talking about us as individuals, even though they should characterize our gatherings as well, that Christ must be first in our heart, that we must offer continually a sacrifice of praise. Let's talk a little bit about the privilege of the church and when we gather for worship. Gathering to worship God is our greatest privilege. Our greatest privilege. Look here, even in Hebrews 13, in verse 16, says, don't neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Even in this important teaching on the vertical worship that we are to give to the Lord, it intertwined with that, coupled with that, is that we are to share and to do good with others. So we have our heart and our hands to God, but at the same time, we have our hearts open to share with those around us. And of course, familiar teaching on the church. Go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Won't read all of this paragraph, but just a couple of these verses. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not neglecting to gather, but giving priority to the church and gathering. And the purpose, first, as we worship God, but that we would encourage one another. And we draw the principles for our gatherings, of course, from the New Testament. When the church is formed in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were devoted to the word and to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer and to fellowship. And we see in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 16, right at the beginning of that chapter, it talks about setting aside to give to the Lord on the first day of the week. 1 Timothy and other places talk about being devoted to the public reading of Scripture. These are all biblical characteristics of our gatherings. We've given a lot of discretion in how we structure that, but these are principles that we're given. And of course, we're given the ordinances of baptism, which we celebrate from time to time, and of course, the Lord's Supper, communion, as we're going to celebrate here in a few moments. Some of the characteristics, the activities of corporate worship, and of course, last but not least, is music and singing. I want to mention some of the characteristics and purposes of music in the church. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let me turn over there. Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage to this too in Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5. And our principle from this is that the primary role of music in the church is to sing truth. Sing truth. God has given us the beautiful gifts of the arts, of music. It says in Psalm 66, 1 and 2, to sing the glory of his name and to make his praise glorious. We began the service today with reading Psalm 150 that talks about the harp and the lute and the string and all the and the cymbals, all resounding. We are, as it were, to pull out all the stops that God has given to us in praising him. But first and foremost in the church is this element of singing and singing truth to and with one another. Hundreds of times in the Bible, God's people are told to sing. Hundreds of times we are told to sing. And I know kind of decreasingly are we a singing society, maybe. Maybe previous generations grew up naturally singing in school or wherever more. But for the church, we are to be a singing people. Why is this? Well, God, you know, God created singing. I mean, it's one thing to say, I love you, or say, I love you to the Lord. It just, it touches us at a different level when we sing those words. It just adds depth and emotion, and even helps us to retain, even, when we sing those. And not only when we sing those words alone, but then when we have the privilege of singing them together. Let's look at these verses here. Colossians chapter 3, it gives us some real good guidance on singing. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, moving forward here, for the sake of time, some of the principles on music in the church. First of all, we see here that we're to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. This is prerequisite that God's word is dwelling in us. Look at the purpose of this. It says, teach and admonish one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5, where it has this passage, it says to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are these things? Well, we know what a psalm is. We sang one this morning, Psalm 150. Hymns and spiritual songs, not sure what they are, but maybe hymns more theologically rich or more like creeds, spiritual songs more shorter and more responsive. Maybe a hymn and a chorus, we make those general designations. Whatever they were exactly, one thing is for sure, that the Bible teaches us a diversity. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Just like in our philosophy of worship, we're to do a balance of music. And we're to do that not just based on musical style, which is important and we can't ignore, but far more important on what those songs are teaching us. It's been said we are what we sing. What are the words that we are singing? What are the lyrics that we are using? We give great emphasis and prayerful consideration, Pastor Monroe, the staff, as we select the music that we use at Calvary for its primary purpose of singing truth, of teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think sometimes we lose that when we sing. We can get very individualistic about it. We have the blessing in our lives of our own playlists. And we can take that everywhere, whether it's at the gym or whether we're driving or whatever. We can listen to the music that we want to listen to. But we have to bring a different attitude into the church. These passages, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, they're both in the context of unity. Music is to be an outpouring, a natural outpouring of our unity, not something that divides us. That's totally opposite. But we're to sing with one another. Ephesians 5, we're to submit to one another. These passages are rich with one another's. And so when we're talking about singing and singing truth, we're doing that for the glory of God, to worship him, but also for the benefit for one another. So be mindful of that when we sing in our worship, that we're doing this together, singing to one another, singing with one another as we worship God. Primary role of music in the church is to sing truth, and may we do that with all of our hearts. One more principle here, and it speaks of the eternal song. Worshiping God is our eternal joy. Worshiping God is our eternal joy. Look over at Revelation chapters 4 and 5, these two great chapters on worship in heaven, where in Revelation chapter 4, God is the great creator. And in chapter 5, the Lamb who was slain, our great redeemer. Worshiping God is our eternal joy. We remember, of course, with heaven, eye has not seen or ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot comprehend what God has in store for us. Such great truth. And when we read verses about this, about singing, it's kind of hard to even comprehend that, you know? Are we going to be able to sing for all of eternity? You know, do we get a break or anything? You know, it's just, we can't comprehend. We have to trust God that beyond what we can imagine or ask that he has in store for us. But it is very significant that we have these songs of eternity gathered around the throne. And just touching on this very quickly, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, around the throne are 24 elders, or 24 thrones and 24 elders. This is representative of the church, clothed in white garments. From the throne come flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Over in verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. So this is the church saying, worthy, O Lord, are you to receive glory and honor, for you created all things. The worship of heaven eternal for the creator. We go on into chapter 5 then, and there's the scroll. And who is worthy? We sing often of this. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, John, writing this, given a glimpse into heaven, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. If you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Down in verse 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. So we get this picture of the worship of heaven. We have these principles for us, that God is at the center. Worship begins and ends with God. This is a response to God, not our idea. God, in his grace even, has revealed to us that we would respond to him in worship. And here we have the promise of that, doing that forever. We get a glimpse now, we get a taste of it when we're together as the body, from every background, from every generation. But it's just a glimpse. It's through clouded glass right now. One day, it will all be perfect, and it will all be clear. Worshiping together now is a taste of heaven, and worshiping God is our eternal joy. Worship, first and foremost, a matter of the heart. It is costly to us. It is a great privilege that we would gather in unity and worship God, singing truth together, looking ahead to all of eternity. Now, just as I close, just a couple quick principles, maybe action items on worship very quickly. Please remember that walking with God is worshiping God. Walking with God is worshiping God. We've talked about worship is 24/7. This involves hearing God's word, walking with him, obeying God's word, which is crucial, serving him. Be encouraged that sometimes the things that we are doing, the difficult, uncomfortable things, nobody ever sees. Easy to skip them maybe, but if we do them as an act of worship, it brings great worth to what we are doing. Walking with God is worshiping God. Please come to worship eager to encounter God and to encourage one another. Another principle. Please come to worship eager to encounter God and encourage one another. Do we come to worship just thinking about, well, who's speaking today? Or, you know, we've got this variable and that variable. We need to remind ourselves that God is here every time we gather. And we come eager to hear from Him and to encounter Him and to worship Him. And at the same time to do that, encouraging one another. Likewise, a similar principle is to wholeheartedly prepare and participate in worship. Pastor Cebu last week, when he was talking about evangelism, he challenged us to pray, to practice, to prepare, all these elements. And the same would hold true for our worship, even the very practical. Do we arrive on time? Can we be prompt? Can we be here and ready? Do we prepare ourselves with rest physically? Even more importantly, spiritually, are our hearts warm to the Lord as we come together? Are we here to wholeheartedly participate? And then one last thing, just on music. Just an encouragement on music. Number one, let the lyrics of the songs we sing strengthen your heart. Sometimes the things we say, we might sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and we hear that word, it strikes a chord maybe with us emotionally, but are we processing how faithful God is? That helps us to embrace maybe songs that are not as favorable to us musically, but we look at the truth. And then also, when it comes to music, to value it as the family of God. Don't come as individuals when the worship and the music in the church, we've talked about that and how important it is singing with one another and to one another. And just like our families, how special it is, I don't know how much of a singing family that you've grown up in, but how powerful, and you know, times that we sing, maybe in times of difficulty or times of rejoicing, it's an exact picture of the body of Christ. So even though we all don't know each other, let's treat each other in our minds and our hearts as brothers and sisters as we really are. Let's come together and worship as the family of God. That song that may not mean a lot to you, that the person down the road may need to hear it and may love it. So let's process and participate in our music from a family of God perspective. The Father is seeking true worshipers. May He find many here at Calvary Church. Now, before communion, I want to do one thing just as we close. We've talked about singing truth, and I think Elizabeth's going to come up here, and we're going to sing. This is not the song we're leaving for communion on servers or anything. We are going to stand, and we're going to sing together a hymn that most of you will know, and I want to encourage you to do two things: to feast on each word and to sing your heart out and enjoy the experience of singing with one another and to one another. Please stand, and we're going to sing. All right. Our voices now. When Christ we shout of that. Thank you.
Father, we praise you for your excellent greatness. You're worthy of all of our praise and our worship, and we pray that we would be increasingly a worshiping church. Father, we love you. How great and gracious you are. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.